Deuteronomy 28, and let's begin reading there with verse 12. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. Here are part of the blessings for obedience. He says, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them." Now, may I remind you that we've been dealing with the Christian and debt for the past 4 weeks. We begin with Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, "Owe no man anything." We tried to expound that passage and show you generally what the Word of God said. And then we began to look at numerous principles in the Old Testament, and we showed you that debt was universally condemned. There are not any passages that commend debt. They all condemn debt. We went through and showed you that, first of all, that there was a time in the Bible to lend, but usually when you borrowed, it was in an emergency situation. It was a life-threatening situation. Secondly, if you borrowed, you borrowed from a believer and not from a pagan. Thirdly, a charitable loan was one without interest. No usury on anything could be charged to a brother. And then, of course, we found out that there was a specific time, that is 6 years. And then we talked about the seventh year release. And then last week I dealt with what is known as long-term debt and showed you how that long-term debt was indeed a form of slavery and servitude, and that long-term debt was just a notch above being a criminal bond servant. Now, today we want to continue with the Christian and debt. And I want to begin today to give you some negatives. I'll explain in just a moment. And then in the next study or two, I'm going to begin giving you some positives. So since debt is condemned in Scripture and not commended, let me begin by asking this question. Have you ever wondered why so many Christians are in debt? Let me ask you to think momentarily about your own life. Don't answer out loud, but are you in debt? And all you have to do is look at the people's eyes and the people's expression, and you hear, I understand. But let me ask another question. Do you have any money? Let me go further. Do you have any money to lend? You say, "Brother Weaver, are you borrowing?" No, I'm not borrowing. But do you have any money to lend? Do you have extra money? Now, listen to me. Just as not having extra money and just as not having money to lend is a part of the curse of God, so having extra money and having money to lend is part and parcel of the blessings of God. Look at it in verse 12 again. He says, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand." Watch. "And thou shalt lend unto many nations, thou shalt not borrow. As the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, thou shalt be above only, thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them." Now on over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the curse is given that thou shalt borrow and not lend, and you'll be made the tail and not the head if you disobey God. I want you to hold Deuteronomy chapter 28, but look back in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, and let's begin reading there with verse 1. I want you to note two verses in this section, and I'll emphasize them in just a moment. But I'm just showing you that having extra And having money to lend is part and parcel of the blessing of God. Leviticus 26 verse 1, "You shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up an image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them," watch, "then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Now I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." Now watch. "For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you, and you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old." Why? Because of the new. In other words, you've got so much extra. You have to get the old out of the way to put forth the new. Now, since having extra money and money to lend is a sign of a blessing of God, my question is repeated. Why are so many Christians eyeball deep in debt? Why is it so many Christians live from paycheck to paycheck? Why is it that so many Christians, if their car motor blew up tomorrow, would not have the money to fix it without going to the bank and borrowing it? You see, our grandparents and our forefathers taught basically that debt was wrong, that debt was immoral, and they fashioned their lives accordingly and avoided debt. So why is it today that so many Christians are in debt? Now, I'm sure there are numerous answers to that question. But this morning, I want to give you four which I consider very basic answers as to why most Christians are in debt. Let's begin with number one. Here's the first answer. The reason most Christians are in debt: because of a failure to take the Word of God seriously. Let me say that again. Because of a failure to take the Word of God seriously. Romans 13 in verse 8 simply says this: "Owe no man anything." And as we have discussed in the last 4 weeks, there are numerous passages in the Bible about debt. The Bible has a great deal to say about the blessings of God and about the curses of God. But when God says, "Owe no man anything," may I remind you that to owe no man anything is not a suggestion, but rather it is a command. And what has happened today is this: not only the world, but the average Christian has even made the Ten Commandments the Ten Suggestions. And what most people have done is this: they have developed the attitude that God's law is not binding upon us, and that He merely gives us advice which we are free to accept or reject at our pleasure. And they have developed the attitude that there are no cause and effect relationships in this life, or at least none that reflect upon obedience or disobedience. So the conclusion then that the average Christian has come to, not just the average heathen, but the conclusion that the average Christian has come to is this: that we are autonomous. We're our own God. We do what we think best, what we like, and what we please. We have come to the realization in practice, if not in theology and philosophy, we have come to the place in practice that we believe that we're sovereign. That God has no right to tell us how to handle the money that He's given us. We just simply do what we want to do. Now, remember the point that I'm making is this. One of the reasons that we're in debt as we are is because we have failed to take the Word of God seriously. Now, what is going to happen When we begin to show all of these passages relating to debt in the Bible and how they're condemned, how debt is condemned, in every one of these passages, inevitably, invariably, most people are going to profess ignorance. They're going to say, well, I never knew that. Or they're going to say, well, I was never taught that. Now watch. I want you to understand that every child of God is responsible to read the Word of God and to study the Word of God for himself. Each child of God is responsible. Now, the very fact that we're ignorant concerning the scriptural teaching on economics, and the very fact that we're ignorant concerning the scriptural teaching upon debt, demonstrates and evidences that we have not taken the Word of God seriously. For had we taken it seriously, we'd have known what the Bible taught. You follow me? So when we profess ignorance, we're just simply demonstrating the fact that we've never really taken the Word of God seriously. You remember what the Bible said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, talking about those Bereans? They said, the apostle wrote, or Luke wrote, but these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Word of God daily as to whether or not these things were so. So the Bereans then were more noble. Why? They searched the Word of God daily. Now the question is this. How can you and I hope to prosper? How can you and I hope to be blessed financially if we consistently and constantly violate the biblical laws and the biblical principles that God has ordained? There are cause and effect laws in this universe. And these cause and effect relationships God has ordained. If you jump off a building, you're going to hit the ground. That is inevitable. If you jump off a building, you're going to hit the ground. That is a cause and effect. That is a law that God has ordained. Because gravity is that which God has created. And the same thing is true in what you and I would call sowing and reaping. What did the Bible say in Galatians 6, 7, and 8? He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now listen, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Then he goes on to say, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But the principle is, whatever you sow, that is exactly what you're going to reap. So here's a principle. If you and I sow disobedience and rebellion to the principles and to the laws of God, then we're going to reap the curses and the condemnation of God. On the other hand, if we sow obedience, then we're going to reap the blessings of God in every way. Now, you've got to ask yourself this question. Does God mean what he says? Let's ask it another way. Is God's way best? Or let's ask it another way. Does God know more than we do? You see, there are a couple of other questions that you could ask in this line. The first one is this. Cannot God prosper us as we obey him? Let's ask the opposite. Cannot God waste us if we disobey him? I want you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I hope one of these days soon I'm going to be dealing with this passage in detail. This is a tremendous passage, Deuteronomy chapter 8. But I want you to note the counsel that is given to Israel here. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning there with verse 16, talking about God. He says, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Here's what he's cautioning the people not to think and to say. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten this wealth. I worked for it. I made it. It's mine. No, he says, look in verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Why is it we have the wealth that we do? Is it because of our own ingenuity? Is it because of our own hard work? And the answer is no. Basically, it's because God gave us the ability, and God gave us the motivation, and God gave us the direction to do what we do. It is true. It is very true that we're responsible to work. But let me tell you something, folks. Without the blessing of God upon the work will be fruitless. And that's exactly what he's saying. It is God who giveth thee power to get wealth. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. In this passage, the king of Judah, Amaziah, has hired some Israelites to go to battle with him. He hired 100,000 soldiers from Israel. In fact, let's begin reading there with verse 5. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now, I don't know how much 100 talents of silver would be worth in today's money, but I would assure you it would be a rather hefty sum. So he's given 100,000 talents of silver. It was 100 talents of silver to hire 100,000 men. Now, watch verse 7. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help, and God hath power to cast down. Now, let's stop right there just for a moment. So the man of God has come to the king and says, don't let the children of Israel go to battle with you, because God's not with Israel. But if you're going to go, you better go ahead and fight with all that you can fight for, because you better remember God is able to help you and God is able to hurt you. He can hold you up or he can put you down. Now watch what the king was concerned with. Verse 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I've given to the army of Israel? I've already paid them. You expect me to lose 100 talents of silver? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. What's he saying? God expects your obedience. Money is nothing to God. He owns it all. And God is able to bless us. God is able to reward us. God is able to prosper us. We must take the Word of God seriously, and we've got to remember that there are sanctions in time and in history. And those sanctions are positive and negative. As we obey God, God will bless us. As we disobey God, God will curse us. And one of the areas that He will either bless or curse us in is the area of our finances. Now, so the very first reason most Christians are in debt, they do not take the Word of God seriously. They do not believe that God has the ability to bless them or curse them, and that God has the ability to reward them or punish them. Here's the second reason. The second reason most Christians are in debt is there is a failure to trust our Lord as we ought. Look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 to begin with. There is a failure to trust the Lord as we ought. Look in Matthew chapter 6. And let's begin reading there with verse 25. I want to read this passage. Matthew chapter 6, beginning there with verse 25. Our Lord says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of its glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take note, therefore, no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I said that one of the reasons that Christians are in debt is because there's a failure to trust the Lord as we should. In this passage, anxiousness, worry, fretting, and resorting to fleshly ways are all evidence of a lack of faith. Look at verse 30. Watch it carefully. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Watch, O ye of little faith. Now, what did he just get out of his mouth? He's saying that God feeds the little birds. God takes care of them. They don't sow. They don't reap, they don't gather, they don't bestow in barns. He said, and yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. He said, are you not much better than they are? And the answer is yes. Then he says, you consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. God takes care of those lilies and the grass, which day is and tomorrow is cast in the oven. Then he said, shall not he much more take care of you, O ye of little faith. Now, I want you to understand, what is not condemned in this passage is a prudent planning or a biblical preparation. That is not condemned. What is condemned in this passage is a lack of faith and a lack of trust that causes us to act unscripturally and resort to fleshly ways. For instance, verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Watch, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So what he is condemning is this: we are not to worry and act as the heathen act. That is not to be the focus of our attention. The focus of our attention is not my next meal. God knows I have to eat. I know I have to eat. The focus of my attention is not the new suit that I need next year. God knows I'm going to need a new suit next year. I don't need one right now. You follow what I'm saying? That is not to be the focus of my attention. What is to be the focus of my attention? Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The focus of my attention is to be obedient, godly, holy living now. And then what did he say? And all these other things shall be added unto you. Now, why is it that I'm not to be concerned about all that I'm going to need next year? Now, once, listen to me. What God is condemning in this passage is not a prudent planning, not condemning preparation, because there are too many scriptures that teach us that we must prepare. What he is condemning is an inordinate concern, an anxiousness, a worrying over these things that will make us resort to fleshly and unbiblical actions. That's why he said in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What's he saying? You got too many problems to deal with today to trying to be dealing with problems that hadn't even come yet. Let me ask you a question. Do you not have your day full? Do not enough problems come up during one 24-hour period that cause you to concentrate your attention on them? Or do you have time to just sit down and speculate about next year and 5 years from now? Most of us don't. And so he says, don't get bent out of shape over things that are coming down next several years. Yes, God knows we've got to eat in those several years, and God knows that we've got to wear clothes in those next several years. But what he's saying is, we're not to be bent out of shape. There's not to be an inordinate worry and anxiousness over them. There is to be a prudent planning, yes. A prudent preparation, yes. But our responsibility today is to be obedient to him. Our responsibility today is to do like he tells us. And then he said all these other things are going to be added to us. Now, let me show you basically what is being condemned. This is the same line of thought. Okay? Basically, what is being condemned in Matthew chapter 6 is not only an inordinate amount of worrying and fretting and anxiousness, which is the opposite of faith, by the way, but also being condemned is a planning without God or a planning apart from God, which anxiousness and worrying, fretting will cause us to do. Let me give you two illustrations. Look in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. This passage is so clear, no one can misunderstand it. Here is a good, clear illustration of someone who planned without God. Here is someone who planned apart from God. Luke 12, beginning there with verse 16. Our Lord says, Luke 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now watch. And then if you read verse 22 on down, you have the same section that he gives you that we just read from in Matthew chapter 6. So what does our Lord tell us? He tells us about this rich farmer. The farmer has been blessed. He has a bountiful crop. And he says, what am I going to do? Oh, he said, I know what I'll do. I will pull down my barns. I'll tear down my barns. I will build bigger barns. I'll fill them up. And I'll say to myself, so you've got much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. You don't have to worry about a thing. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose will all these things be? What was the farmer doing? He was planning without God. He was planning apart from God. He was not rich toward God. It was not obedience that concerned him. It was not seeking first the kingdom of God that concerned him. What his concern was gathering everything that he could gather and just saying, it's for me and for me only. And God says, he's a fool. So what God condemns then is a planning without him. And the truth is this, folks, you and I could worry ourselves sick over the events that might transpire next year. But the truth of the matter is, if we leave God out, it doesn't matter what transpires, and we may not even be alive to see what transpires. Now, that doesn't mean we should not plan. We should plan, but there should be a biblical, God-centered preparation. Okay? Look in your Bible to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Give you the other passage to demonstrate what he's talking about. James chapter 4, beginning there with verse 13. James 4, verse 13. Here it is condemned again, the same thing. He says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So what should we be saying about the year 2000? If the Lord will. With Him at the center of our lives and the preparations that we have made biblically, we shall do well. If the Lord will. I probably told you this. I'm going to tell it again because it is so appropriate and to me it was so cute. About the man who was riding a horse, and he met the pastor on the horse. And the pastor asked the man, he said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to town to sell this horse. The pastor said, you mean to say, Lord willing, you're going to town to sell this horse? He said, no, sir, I've made up my mind. Lord willing or not, I'm going to sell this horse. I'm getting rid of this horse once and for all. I'm going to sell this horse. The pastor said, well, you better be willing to say, Lord willing. He said, no, I'm going to sell this horse. So the pastor rode on off, and 4 or 5 hours later, he came across this man, and the man's clothes were torn to shreds, his face, his arms, his hands lacerated. The man was walking. He said, what happened to you? He said, well, sir, he said, I got to the river. He said, I started to cross it. There was a snake there, and that snake spooked my horse. And that crazy horse took off through the bushes. I couldn't control him. I couldn't stop him. The bushes tore my clothes, tore my skin, finally knocked me off. And he said, the last time I saw that horse, he's running as fast as he could heading west. The pastor said, well, where are you going now? He said, home, Lord willing. So the Lord has a way to teach us exactly what it means, Lord willing. But we've got to learn to trust Him. And let me show you something, folks. When you and I refuse to take the Word of God seriously, when you and I refuse to take the will of God and the Word of God in consideration, it is evidence of a lack of trust in Him. You get that? So why are Christians in debt? Number one, they refuse to take the Word of God seriously. Or they fail to take the Word of God seriously. And number two, they fail to trust the Lord as they ought. Number three, here's a third reason. There's a failure to distinguish between our wants and our needs. There's a failure to distinguish between our wants and our needs. I would imagine everyone in this room would accept for a few children, small children, could quote Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We've quoted that verse for years. But my God shall supply all your needs. But you know, the problem is this. Most people think they need the things that they want. And that's not necessarily so. Your needs and your wants are two totally different things. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to Psalm 37 because inevitably this verse will come up. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Watch carefully. Psalm 37 verse 4. You say, but Brother Weaver, I know that there is a difference between my needs and my wants, but God has told me that I could have the desires of my heart. Well, let's read that verse. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, Psalm 37, verse 4 is absolutely true. But may I remind you that if we delight in the Lord, the desire of our heart will be to honor Him and to submit to Him and His word in every situation. In other words, we will not want or desire that which is contrary to the will of God or which is not needed and necessary. Now, let me just show you some scriptures. Sometimes our wants press so heavily upon us that we just absolutely think that we have to have them. Look in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. And let's begin reading there with verse 4. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Now remember, God was supplying the children of Israel with manna. They say, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away and there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of Bethlehem. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was of the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp of the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Now watch, the people wanted meat. They did not need it. The manna was sufficient, but they wanted it. Look in verse 13. Moses says, "Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat." Skip down to verse 31. Numbers 11, verse 31. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." That's a lot of quail. "And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread themselves all abroad, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted." Now, let's turn over in our Bibles to Psalm 78 and watch how the psalmist records this incident. Look in Psalm 78. The same incident, but he words it just a little differently. Psalm 78. And let's begin reading there with verse 19. Psalm 78, verse 19. "Yet they spake against God in the wilderness, and they said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. A fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and they had, given them of the corn of heaven." Watch this statement. "Man did eat angels' food. He sent the meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as dust, and feathered fowls as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations." Here it is. "So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lusts, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel." Now, let me ask you a question. Did the children of Israel need the meat? No. Did they want the meat? Yes. And they wanted it so badly, they were willing to murmur and complain against the providence of God. Remember, they told Moses, "You brought us out in this wilderness to kill us. Better that we had stayed in Egypt. Why, at least we'd have had some leeks and onions and garlics and fish. Now, folks, let me tell you something. We've got to learn to distinguish between our wants and our needs. You might want a new car. But do you need one? Or is the present one sufficient? You might want new furniture. But is your present furniture worn out? No longer serviceable? Or do you just want a change of scenery? You follow what I'm saying? Now, there is nothing wrong with satisfying our wants if we may do so without violating Scripture. It is not a sin to have a new car. It is not a sin to have new furniture. As long as we may acquire those things biblically and scripturally. On the other hand, you've got to consider this. If we have plenty of money, so that we could purchase a new car if we wanted one, or if we could purchase new furniture if we wanted it, if we have plenty of money, you have to also remember that we're stewards. And the money that God has given us, we are responsible to Him for as to how we spend it. And if we have a car that is sufficient, and we just want something that we don't really need, and we're throwing money away, that's not being a very good steward either. I realize probably some people have so much money, it doesn't matter. But to me, if I were a millionaire, which I'm not anywhere near, never will be, but if I were a millionaire, I would not spend $100,000 on an automobile. I wouldn't spend $60,000 on an automobile. To me, that's wasteful. You can have a good car and a decent car much more cheaply than that. I could use that money somewhere else. Help other people extend the kingdom of God in some other area. So the point I'm trying to make is this. We've got to distinguish between what we need and what we want. And if God has given us extra, we still have to be responsible stewards. There's nothing wrong with having that new car, that new furniture, that new house, as long as you can acquire it without violating the Scripture. We've got to learn to distinguish between our needs and our wants. There's a fourth thing I'm going to give you, and then I'm going to close. Why are Christians so deeply in debt? Not only because there's a failure to take the Word of God seriously. There's a failure to trust our Lord as we ought. There's a failure to distinguish between our wants and our needs. But fourthly, there's a failure to be future-oriented. There is a failure to be future-oriented. Let me say that one more time. There is a failure to be future-oriented. The problem with most of us is this. We want what we want, and we want it right now. And we're willing to go into debt to get it, just to satisfy a present want. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't answer this out loud. But how many of you have purchased a large item on credit? Maybe a new car. Maybe a house, or maybe furniture. You purchase something on credit, and all of a sudden, 30 days later, there's an emergency situation, and you really need some extra money, and you don't have it, and you say, man, if I had known this, I'd have never gotten that new truck. If I'd known this, I never bought that new furniture. You follow what I'm saying? Every one of us have been in that boat. And the reason we are in debt is because we were present-oriented rather than future-oriented. We were not willing to wait and plan for the future. Now let me tell you, it is true that we do not possess the future in one sense of the word. We only have the present. I'm not alive tomorrow yet. I'm only alive today. But on the other hand, I still must prepare and I still must plan for the future. What am I talking about? We have to look forward in faith to the opportunities and the needs and the ministry. Simple illustration. Look in your Bibles to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. The passage you're familiar with. Proverbs 6. Let's begin reading there with verse 6. Proverbs 6, verse 6. What does God say? Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise, who having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. What is he saying? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. What does that ant do? Puts up in summer and puts up in harvest so that ant can live during the winter. What does a bee do? Make honey all summer long so that beehive can live during the winter. Now, the point I'm making, it is true we don't have the future, but there is a prudent and a biblical planning for the future in the present. Why? Because we are a future-oriented people. Let me ask you a question. Now, I want you to think about this. Each of us in this room profess to love the Lord. We profess to want the will of God. Let's suppose the will of God came to you tomorrow in clear, in a clear, certain way, so that you knew absolutely it was God's will for you to move to Alaska and to begin a ministry there, or for you to move to Timbuktu and begin a ministry there. Anywhere. Arkansas. The question is this. How many of us could just pick up and move? How many of us could go? See, the truth is, most of us are so tied down by debt. We couldn't obey God if He called us to do that. And that's what I mean about being future-oriented. Who knows what is around the next corner? Sickness? Health? Who knows? So there better be some prudent planning. One other passage. Look in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Let me show you a position that we ought to come to. Hebrews 11. Beginning there with verse 8. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even as one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now look, these all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, that is the one they came from, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What is he saying? Basically speaking, we're all strangers and sojourners on this earth. And our roots had better not be too deep in one sense of the word. And then what he's telling us is this. Are you listening? The future belongs to God and his people. So we are to be a future-oriented people. And if we take the Word of God seriously, if we trust Christ as we ought, if we distinguish between our wants and our needs, and if we are future-oriented people, we will stay as far away from debt as we possibly can. We'll give you some positives next time and show you how blessed it is to live a debt-free life. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask for your grace today. We pray that you would make us faithful unto thee. Enable us to take the word of God seriously, to trust thee as we ought, to distinguish between needs and wants, and to be a future-oriented people. We do pray, Father, for your blessing and direction. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Amen.